Good morning. Thank you, Phil. It's good to have Phil back, isn't it? I always enjoy Phil and Carla. In fact, I don't know if you talk to Phil on the phone very much, but if you do, you'll hear every now and then Carla in the background because she's always listening in. So if you ever talk to Phil on the phone, make sure to say hi, Carla, and you'll hear her voice. I was just reading, this has nothing to do with the text, but I was just reading this week about the perks or the benefits of being in a small church, which I think we qualify as, don't we? And just talking about the way that when someone isn't present on a Sunday morning, how obvious it is that someone's missed, and how we're knit together in this body in such a way that we all need each other. In some sense, that Christ has put every person here for a reason, for each other. And so I'm always excited when we're up here in the morning practicing and I see Phil and Carla walk in when they haven't been here in a while or someone I haven't seen in a while. No, this is Jesus' church that he's put together, and what a glorious thing it is. Like I said, that has nothing to do with our text this morning, but just thought I would say that. Our text this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I know that we're about halfway through the book, and we've been moving pretty quick, but our pace forward is going to start to slow down a little bit from here on out, because the author starts to get a little bit heavier in content and a little more thick in the doctrine that he's talking about. And I think it happens here for a reason. The context of the passage here has to do with us moving forward and growing up into maturity. In fact, what I want to do is to read chapter 5 and here at the beginning of chapter 6 to set the context. I know we weren't in Hebrews last week, and so just to remind us of where we've been and where we're going. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to start with this reading with chapter 5, verse 1, and move through verse 3 of chapter 6. So this is what the author of Hebrews writes. He says this: "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Our text here It's in the middle of another one of these warning passages. The warning passages come up frequently in Hebrews, and it's sort of the outline or the pattern of the book. He gives us something about how Jesus is better than what he's been talking about, and then he inserts a warning there. And that's what this is. He's been talking about Jesus in his high priesthood, and he wants to talk to us about something else, and he stops and gives us this warning that it's hard to explain because we've become dull in our hearing. That's what we talked about 2 weeks. And so here in verses 1-3, really, and I've titled the message, "It's Time to Grow Up," that's what he's talking about, and moving on to maturity. Thinking about that idea of moving on to maturity or growing up. How many of you have heard someone tell you before, "It's time to grow up"? You've probably heard it a number of times, not just as a kid, but even maybe as an adult. It's time to grow up. It's one of the harsh realities of life that we don't get to stay a kid forever. Isn't it? At the very least, just because, well, now our joints hurt. But it's an important and necessary lesson of life that it's time to grow up. Really, what a person means when they say it's time to start growing up, it's time to grow up, is it means it's time to start taking things that we know and build on them. It doesn't mean that we move on to things that have nothing to do with our training as children. Right? There's nothing more frustrating than having to teach the same foundational things over and over again as if you've never taught them before. You ever feel like you're having the same conversation over and over again, that you're laying the same foundation every single week? It's sort of a frustrating thing, isn't it? This is an example from our previous passage 2 weeks ago. The author's been talking about this high priesthood of Jesus. This, talking about just how wonderful it is that Jesus is our high priest. And he's not just any high priest, but he's the great high priest, he calls him. And this news about Jesus as the high priest it's foundational to our faith. This is a foundational doctrine that Jesus would come and stand in our place. Remember last week during the catechism, I asked how many of us had disobeyed over the last week. Of course, we all raised our hands. How many of us had sinned this past week? We all raised our hands. And that's what the author is talking about in the role of Jesus as high priest, and how important it is that he stands in our place, because we're not even able to represent ourselves well before God just over the past week. If we were to say, "All right, let's just take life yesterday and we can use that as your defense against whether or not you have kept the law perfectly," all of us would have failed. Which is why we need Jesus to stand in our place in his perfect obedience as high priest, the one who offers himself to God. That is a foundational truth of the Christian faith. It is part of our confession that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. It's something that we believe at the core of our faith. That's the topic that the author's been discussing, something that's absolutely vital to the faith. And then he gives us this quote from Psalm 110, where he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And maybe we don't know much about Melchizedek, but what he's about to do is he's about to move on to this topic and start explaining how Jesus isn't just better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is better than the Melchizedek priesthood. And of course, we're all thinking, "Well, that sounds like a difficult topic, but I'm all ears. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to hear it." But before he moves into that, the author says, "I have so much to say about this. I have so much to say about just how good Jesus is, just how much better he is than this priest Melchizedek and how important his role in a better priesthood than this is. And he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain. And he doesn't say it's hard to explain because it's a difficult topic. He said it's hard to explain because you have become dull in your hearing. You're not listening anymore. You don't read the word. You're not in it. And he goes and he uses this example of, at this point, you should be the one helping other people lay the foundation of the faith in their life, but instead, you're having to learn what he calls the basic principles again. The ABCs is a good way to translate that. The question we ask, or maybe the question you've heard before, I know I've heard this, do your ears work? Have you heard that before? Are you listening? Do your ears work? I've heard it a lot of times. Now, the problem we discussed was not necessarily that the topic was difficult, but that the people couldn't hear because their ears didn't work. They weren't tuned to the Word of God. And that we had to constantly go back to teaching the basic ABCs of the gospel instead of being able to build on that. Now, so that we understand what he's talking about here. Because in our text in verse 1, he says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and move on to maturity. Now, what he's not telling us is that we need to move away from the ABCs and start building a different type of foundation. This is important. Think about this. Think about just a silly example. You are working on your postgraduate degree. You're 2 years into your PhD and you're working on your 400-page dissertation on some topic that nobody's ever studied before. You're at the top of your field and you call your advisor and you say, I know B comes after A and I know C comes after B, but I cannot for the life of me remember what comes after C. Your advisor would go, what on earth is going on here? The whole dissertation is full of ABCs, isn't it? He doesn't move on to some new thing. Now, there's other languages in there, of course, that breaks down a little bit. But we learn the ABCs. We learn our 1-2-3s or our do re mi's, I guess, if we're Michael Jackson, when we're kids. And we build on that foundation. We learn the ABCs so that we can read and so that we can write and so that we can study. But we don't move on necessarily from the ABCs. We have them as the foundation of our learning. That's all he's saying here. Is he's saying, look, you walk through the doors every Sunday and you say, now who is Jesus? What's the cross? What's sin? What's atonement? In fact, he gives us a list of things, and we'll go over those things. And he says, for by this time, you ought to be teaching the ABCs. You need it laid again. You should be eating solid food, but instead, like a baby, you're still drinking milk. And so he's not saying that we need to leave behind the gospel. Not at all. In fact, the gospel is the very foundation to everything we believe. If you take that same example, the gospel builds every sentence that we learn. It's the lens through which we view the world. It's what we build our lives on. But we shouldn't weakly be forgetting what the gospel is in the sense that we need the foundation laid again. And here's the issue. Here's the reason why. He gives it in verse 14. We'll get to the text after that. We saw this 2 weeks ago. The reason why this is so important is that two results can come of this. Either one, what he describes in verses 4 through 8, or 4 through, yeah, 4 through 8 will take place, that we fall away from the faith. That's not a good result. Or the second possibility is that we move on to maturity and we have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish between good and evil. And see, that's what he's saying in verse 14. This is the result of those who don't listen to the word, those who don't have the foundation and build upon the foundation of the gospel, those who don't listen, who don't learn, who don't fall more deeply in love with Jesus. They aren't able to distinguish between good and evil, and they fall into evil, and they're lost. And so let's look at our text this morning, because our text is this encouragement. There's this warning about the problem of our ears not working. And then in 4-8, he gives us the warning of what apostasy or leaving the faith or the results of not hearing the gospel and growing in Christ looks like. But here right in the middle, he gives us this encouragement in 1-3. Therefore, let us leave, or I think is better translated, let us move forward from the elementary doctrine of laying the foundation again and go on to maturity. Therefore, I don't want you to fall away. In other words, I don't want verse 14 to be true of you, so let's grow. Let's grow in the faith. Let's not forget the things we learned, but instead use them as a foundation and spiritual fuel for growing in Christ. So we're to move forward. And what is it that we're to move forward into? Well, we're to move forward into maturity. It's time to grow up. It's time to take the things we've learned and build on it instead of learning them all over again. Now, of course, he's going to give us this list here. There are six things, and they're really three groups, pairs of two. And we'll look at how they're grouped together. But he's looking at it, and we're looking at it this morning. So in one sense, we are looking here at the foundational truths of the Christian faith. There's nothing wrong with review. Review is good. Going back to the basics is good. That's what he's doing. In fact, he does it a number of times through the book, doesn't he? Where he goes back to the basics and says, I'm teaching this. This is how it's built on the basics. But he isn't necessarily laying again a foundation. Said he's appealing to the things that we already know. So he gives us these three groups of two, six elementary teachings. He says, a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's 1 and 2. Of instruction about washing and laying on of hands. That's 3 and 4. And the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's 5 and 6. And you can see just linguistically that they're attached to each other. But the way that they're paired up, I think the best way to look at them, the first pair here, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith, he's talking about what takes place inwardly at salvation. These are basic things that we know that takes place inwardly at salvation. We repent from dead works and move toward faith toward God. We believe in Christ. We'll look at that. The second group, I believe, here he's talking about the outward acts that take place at salvation. So the inward acts is what happens true of the heart, and the outward act is what happens at salvation outwardly. This washings is probably baptism. We'll look at that. And then in the early days in the early church, they would lay hands on the new believers. Is this sort of picture of the Spirit coming upon them. And then this third set, we have the future, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And so we'll get to those. But let's look at this first group here. A foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I mean, isn't that absolutely basic to the gospel? That before we were saved, working the law, dead in our trespasses and sins, we worked, but they were filthy rags, weren't they? They were not spiritually good. They were not helpful. They were not useful. In fact, it came from sinful hearts and was sinful. We worked for our own salvation and never achieved it. And he calls it dead works. Now, what is repentance from dead works? Before salvation, we worked the law trying to save ourselves. I mean, you know this. Perhaps this is your first week in a church, or you're an unbeliever who's unfamiliar with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. In other words, what we don't want to say, and what the text isn't saying, is that building a foundation of the gospel is a bad thing. Learning the ABCs is a bad thing. It's not. We all know it. There was all a time, there was a time for each believer where this foundation was laid. We all start somewhere. And so this first principle here, scripture teaches that in our fallenness, we can do nothing for faith toward God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and that any so-called good works we perform apart from the indwelling Spirit of God is worthless. And a believer, you shouldn't have to be retaught this weekly. We shouldn't walk in the door on a Sunday morning and go, I have done so many great things for my salvation this week. And you go, what? Do you not remember what we talked about last week and the week before and the week before? And you go, no, I have no idea. Who is Jesus? That's this type of thinking that the author of Hebrews is confronting. Now, way of encouragement here. He doesn't believe that this is true of the church that he's preaching to, because he's encouraging them to move on toward maturity. And then in chapter 7, he goes on to talk about Melchizedek. So he's giving us a warning here. He's not saying, look, none of you listen. He's not up here reprimanding them. He doesn't come up angry because nobody in the church is listening. Nobody's learning anything. I'm ready to put in my 2-week notice. That's not how the author of Hebrews is writing here. But he's saying, look, listen, here's this encouragement that we need, that we need to be a people who have a foundation on Christ, and we need to be working toward growing. That should be the desire of our heart, that we would grow in Christ. And we want to fight against this natural dullness of hearing that springs up in us, where we go, I'm content where I am. I know the ABCs. I'm happy with that. I don't need to move forward. He says that's not good. That is not a good attitude. We need to move forward. We shouldn't have to be retaught this weekly. Instead, building from this, we're to move on to maturity as we look to Christ, who is perfect. Let's look at how good and perfect his works are and why they save. So this isn't a new thing for us, this idea of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God. In fact, they work hand in hand, that the reason that our works are no longer dead, believer, is because God has given us the faith to believe and indwelt us with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that springs from within us, we were actually looking at this at our community group on Tuesday, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know why we mix that up so often. It's as basic as can get. We even say the words, don't we? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God within us. And so the works that we do in faith are His works through us. Of course, He still tells us, though, doesn't He, that we are to walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But he says that he's the one that's implanted the Spirit within us, and it's his work within us. We're doing this together. Part of what he's doing in growing us is he's carrying us along, and we are obedient. What a wonderful God we have. Now, this second group, I said, refers to the outward acts that take place at salvation. So the second two don't save us, we know this, but they're outward acts that we perform at salvation. Notice here he talks about washings, instructions about washings. Now, there were baptism washings in the Old Testament, and of course we have baptism washing in the New Testament, and so it's a little ambiguous on whether or not he's talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament washings here. And the reason that's even a conversation or a debate is because the title of the book should give us a clue. He's talking to a largely Hebrew church. So these are people who are steeped in the Old Testament. What is it about washings, though? And of course, I believe he's talking about New Testament baptism here. But what is it about washings? Well, that's something outwardly that we do that takes place at salvation. It's this outward act that reflects this inward reality that Jesus has made us clean by saving us, the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit that Paul says to Titus. And washings and laying on of hands go hand in hand. If you read through Acts, you'll see as the Spirit was moving throughout the world there and people were getting saved, that the apostles would come along and they would lay hands on people. And they would receive the Holy Spirit. And that's this picture of the salvation wasn't happening alone or by themselves. The church isn't something that grows off in the distance apart from anything else. This is an organic thing that the Word of God does. It's the Word of God that spreads according to Acts. It catches on. We preach the gospel from one to another, and there is a disciple and a teacher. And so this laying on of hands is showing that this is happening under the authority of the Word of God and His people. In fact, next week we're going to have an ordination, and we're going to lay our hands on Deepak as we pray over him to be ordained as an elder. There's not going to be any magical sparks coming through our hands and all of a sudden he's suddenly going to become an elder and have magical powers or something like that. That's not what laying on of hands means. It means it's a picture of us saying this is what the Lord has done and he has blessed this. That's what it means to lay on hands. In fact, he's just talking about these two basic things of people getting saved and in front of people declaring their faith in Christ and the church coming around and putting their arms on them and embracing them and saying, we confess and believe that this is true. These are basic things to our faith. In fact, so much so that we don't even necessarily have to verbalize them because we know them so well. But what if each week we were to have to explain, now baptism doesn't save you. Each week we come in and someone says, well, I need to be baptized so that I can be saved. And each week we're explaining to people who've been in the church for 10, 20 years who know these things, these truths about salvation and how it works. That's what he's saying here. Let's not go back and have to teach things that we already know weekly. Of course, it makes sense. At this time, they probably had converts every week. They probably had baptisms weekly, monthly. During the Great Awakening, there were people being saved by the thousands, and churches were having baptisms all the time. As the report from Emma or a friend Venencia over in Africa, we know that that's happening in Africa right now, that people are being baptized all the time. You see the picture of the bathtub with the muddy water? That was gross, wasn't it? The people getting baptized in basically a horse trough. 9 of them, because people are getting saved in droves. And so, of course, you have a baptism service, and you say, look, we need you to understand, baptism doesn't save you. This is an outward picture of what's happened on the inside. But you're building a foundation of people who don't know that yet. He's saying, believers, you know this. You have your soteriology, your doctrine of salvation, and you hold it firmly. Let's build on that as we look to Christ. These are marks of dullness of hearing. They're marks of inability to hear Christ. But remember here that the author of the text is convinced of better things for you. You know your ABCs. You know the foundational truths about salvation. Let's move forward to learning the deeper truths about Christ and thus love him more. Now this last thing, the final thing, the future that he talks about, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. It's interesting, isn't it? Because if there's one thing that the church likes to debate and argue, it's end times, isn't it? Which is not always a fruitful discussion, but it does have fruitful merit to it when we're talking about the right thing. For example, what is the point of it? Well, because we know Jesus wins. But look at the things that he points out here. He doesn't say laying a basic foundation of whether or not you are amillennial or premillennial or postmillennial. He says a resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are foundational to our faith. In other words, if you deny the resurrection, you're not a believer. If you deny the eternal judgment, well, you're not a believer. These are foundational to the Christian faith. And not just the resurrection of Christ, but he's talking about the resurrection of us all. Isn't that what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, if then Christ has been raised, you'll be raised with him. But if Christ hasn't been raised, then we are of most and all people to be pitied, because he's still in the grave and you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And so we as believers have always taught and always preached from the Word of God that when we go in the ground, we believe firmly that because Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, was raised, that someday we will be raised with him. That we're not left to decay in the ground. That these bodies that are wasting away will someday be put together perfectly and wholly in glory because Jesus has gone before us. But it's one of the false teachings that Paul confronted in his ministry. Remember the Thessalonian church? There were some teachers that came in who were teaching that the resurrection had already happened. They missed it, was what they were teaching. Think about that. We have someone come in the church and start preaching. Yeah, you guys missed it. I don't know if you know the bad news, but Jesus already came back and the resurrection already happened and you guys are just out of luck. And Paul confronts it and says, that's not true. You haven't missed it. I didn't say you missed it. This is what Jesus was confronting again with the Sadducees, wasn't it? This is what the Sadducees did. They denied the resurrection. A denial of the basic things of the gospel. No, we believe that someday we will be raised with Christ, and that is good news. Now, eternal judgment, we may not like to talk about it, but it's important, isn't it? There's a judgment that's coming because of sin, the refusal to worship God. God has handed them over to destruction, Romans 1 says. And it is this eternal judgment that Christ came to save us from, to save us from the wrath of God. These are basic, foundational truths to the gospel. And so he's telling us not that these things are bad things, or that we shouldn't refer to them, or even that we shouldn't know them and understand them. He's saying these are the truths that we need to have firmly grasped, held on to, so that we can grow into maturity as believers. Now, why do we want to grow into maturity? We'll go back to verse 14 of chapter 5. It's because we are constantly confronted between good and evil. In fact, we live in a world, don't we, that calls evil good and good evil. And we're bombarded by this all day long. And he says, if you don't have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice, by not knowing the Word of God, by not growing into maturity, you will believe that evil is good and good is evil, and you will be led astray. But we have believe better things for you, he says. And so let's move forward. In fact, this is a small verse here, isn't it? Verse 3. But it's so important and foundational to our growth, to our maturity, to our Christian life. He says, most importantly, and this we will do if God permits. It's interesting the way that he's been laying this all out, hasn't he? Because he's been putting it all on us to say, you need to do this. You need to obey. You need to grow. You need to hear the word. You need to listen. You need to apply this. You need to take these truths and think about them and meditate on them and have them planted deep within you so that the fruit of the Spirit will grow out of you. And yet at the very end, he says, and we'll do this if God permits. Which is a wonderful thing to hear, because what it says is it is God who is underneath and behind this, who is upholding and blessing this work. This is the perhaps one of the most difficult things for some of us to hear about the Christian life, is that it is work. There's work to be done. Some of us want to just sit back and say, well, God, going to take over and sanctify me and grow me, because I always just get in the way. So I'm just going to get out of the way and just let it happen. Well, it doesn't just work that way. That is the mindset that we need to some level to say, look, I am going against the grain here and I need to finally submit to Christ my Savior and allow God to do the work. But God says that we are to obey. We constantly go back to the book of Jude where he says three times that we are kept by God. And yet at the same time he says we keep ourselves. Well, how does that work? Well, the answer is yes. That's how the answer always works in Scripture. We are to be faithful and to obey, and God is faithful and keeps us. And those two things work together, and perhaps we can't get our minds wrapped around how they work together, but this is what we know. We pray, Father, keep us, bless us, grow us, and help me to be obedient. And he's been exhorting us here to move to maturity. And then he says, Lord willing. And I know that Lord willing is something that some of us just say. Something that just comes out of our mouths at the end of a sentence sometimes. Sounds good. But he really means it here. We will do this, Lord willing, if God permits. We need to be fully relying on the Lord to grow us and to teach us in our Christian lives. We can't rely on our own actions to mature us in the Christian faith. We can go through all the motions, can't we? We can do it all. We can say all the right things. We can walk the right steps. We can do everything from up here without our hearts being connected to Christ. And then we're just back again at this first foundational truth of dead works. He says, you know this. You know that this is something that must be done under God's willing. And so we as a people are to be a humble people, because the stakes that he's talking about is life and death, good and evil. We need to be a humble people before God who say, God, I am begging you to grow me, to sanctify me, to make me more like Christ, to give me the tools that I need, the perseverance to do the work that needs to be done. Help me to obey. In fact, that's probably the prayer that we should all be praying and should be left with this morning, that we should be asking the Father. Father, I know that you are willing that I grow in Christ. I know that it is your desire that I move on to maturity. Father, help me obey, because I'm a disobedient person. Father, help me to obey. Help me to grow. I don't want to be carried along by the winds of doctrine. I don't want to be lulled to sleep in the arms of the devil. I want to grow in Christ. And so, Father, help me to obey. We need to faithfully listen to the world, to the word, hold fast our confession of faith and trust that in our obedience, God will grow us into the image of his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are willing, that it's your desire that we would grow into maturity. There are so many distractions in life, and we're so forgetful, especially of things that we have lost interest in. Father, we pray that would not be true of our love for Christ. We know it is not true of your love for us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be a people who have the foundation of the faith firmly set in our hearts. And that we would be a people who desire to grow in Christ. That we would move on to maturity. And not so that we can just be a more knowledgeable people. Not just so that we can have better debates and interactions, Father, but because we want to know Christ our Savior better, to know him more, to love him more, to be able to obey him, to worship, Father. That's our desire. And Father, if we examine our hearts this morning and find that's not our desire, we again ask that it would be God permission, God willing, that you would do that work in us. Take our hearts, soften them to the truths of your gospel. Perhaps we don't know the foundations of the faith. Perhaps we've never had the ABCs laid down in our hearts, Father. Do that work in us. Have us grow and learn and from there move forward so that we will fall more deeply in love with Christ and be able to live God-honoring, God-pleasing lives. And Father, we know that we're a sinful people and a forgetful people and a fickle people. And we thank you for our high priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands in our place. We thank you that it's not us who represent ourselves to you, but it is our perfect Savior who stands in our place. We thank you that he's the one who's perfectly obedient, never wavering or faltering. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to be a people of the book, to grow and to love Christ all the more. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. Hold on to them, and someone will lead us in the Lord's Supper in a couple of minutes.
Let's share in communion together, reading from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your word that we heard this morning, and now as we share in communion, we do this, Lord, in remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken for us. May we never do this out of habit, Lord, but may it impact our hearts, change how we think and act and speak. Please partake. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father God, we thank you for Jesus' blood that was shed on our behalf. We think of the agony and the pain that was suffered on the cross, Lord. But we know it was done out of the ultimate love for us. So we say thank you, Father. We partake in remembrance of that blood that was shed.